Well, as a little bit of a review, this passage I'm preaching from that Terry read from is really a continuation of what I preached on last week in the same passage, but I divided them in two. And in the verses that preceded today's text, Paul was showing, as you remember, some of you weren't here won't, but how that the requirement of circumcision by Jewish legalists was met in our, or was fulfilled, through our baptism into Christ. And also how our death and resurrection into the life of Christ, through which was symbolized by our baptism, brought us into that divine fullness that the Gnostic teachers, the Gnostic heretic, the heretical teachers that were back in those days, the Greek Gnostics, they were seeking this fullness through knowledge, through this secret knowledge that they had. Well, these two false teachings of Jewish legalism and Greek Gnosticism were kind of mixed together. They were sort of, they were not just separate, they were always interwoven and mixed together, and you could call it maybe Gnostic legalism, if you want to put the two together. It's almost like what today is the New Age movement. We say the New Age movement. It's a catch-all phrase that just takes in all these different kinds of ideas, like conglomeration of things like astrology and Eastern mysticism and the occult. And we say, well, they're all this New Age stuff. And they are. And Gnosticism is making a comeback. This idea of Greek Gnosticism, it's making a real comeback, and a lot of people are getting into it and trying to go off into it. Well, what Paul is saying in this passage, he's showing how that Christ himself is all we need. He is our fullness. Each of those things, each of those ideas, Jewish legalism, Greek Gnosticism, and in the New Age movement, there's all these different things. They all have their own ideas and their rules and their regulations for behavior and those kinds of things. And Paul is showing in this passage how Christ himself, not man-made rules, Christ himself regulates our devotional life, our spiritual life in him. It's not helped by man-made rules. It's not regulated by man-made rules. It's regulated by Christ personally, himself. Now, humans like to have rules. It's part of our humanity to have rules and regulations. That's part of our humanity. Humans like rules and like to make rules about everything, just about everything. And, like, we play games, right? And there's boundaries in the game. There's rules of practice. There's goals in the game. There's fouls. Have you ever been playing a card game and someone said, "You reneged. You broke the rule, didn't you? You didn't play the right card. You didn't play it in the right order or what?" Going to work. Employers have expectations. And employees have a job description. You know, it's very much expected. It's rules. It's duties. Running a home. Put your dirty dishes in the sink. Well, that's a rule, isn't it? Don't toss it in the trash. Recycle it. Okay? Close the door. Were you born in a barn? I mean, we have rules and regulations just about almost everything. We have man-made rules and regulations. When I was getting my master's degree, and some of you don't know I have a master's degree, but it's not really something that I use too much, but it really applies very well here. I had it in cross-cultural studies in Berkeley. I have an MA in cross-cultural studies. I even wrote a thesis about it. And I got to learn about culture in a really, really good way. It helps you to understand culture. What culture really is how a group of humans adapt their life to their environment, to their physical environment, where they live, and how they interact together socially. Well, rules for living in one culture don't always match the rules for living in other cultures. How people work, how they eat or what they eat, how they marry and raise children, how they dress or how they go undressed. I mean, all of these things are part of man-made rules behavior that's accepted within a culture. And it's dependent on two different things. The establishment of rules and behavior and culture is dependent on two different things. The first thing is human logic, which comes from God. God has given us human logic to think things through and reason things out. And then it's also based on something else. It's based on a independent knowledge of good and evil. You know where we got that? Back in the Garden of Eden. We have an independent knowledge of good and evil that's separate from God's knowledge. And because of that, from eating that forbidden fruit, we have various ways of thinking about culture. It doesn't always work by logic. Logic is sort of influenced by that knowledge of good and evil that's independent of God. And it's difficult to establish cross-cultural understanding. That's what the whole motivation of the cross-cultural story is. How do you go to another culture and adapt yourself to their thinking, and, you know, or how do you live with your culture? How do you understand their culture and so on? It's very, very interesting. but we tend, when we go to another culture, we tend to think our way of eating, our way of dressing, our way of working is best. And that's why there's cross-cultural misunderstanding. Well, to have leadership in creation, which is what God established for us in creating us, He created us to be rule makers and rule keepers, but only under His intimate direction, not independent from Him. In fact, that independence has crippled our logic and made us to go different and opened us to error when we have decided what is right behavior and what is wrong behavior. Because if you go to another culture, you say, well, that's right behavior and that's wrong behavior. You say, well, wait a minute, well, what's right and what's wrong? We're disconnected from the source of knowledge, true knowledge, and that's God. And we need to have that understanding. That's why the Bible is so important. Well, culture has produced a multitude of moralities as a social response to life. And so when you go to different cultures, there's different kinds of moralities, and you have to understand that. In fact, today, we see subcultures. We see our own culture changing. And people say, well, this is politically correct now. And last year it wasn't, but now it's pretty politically correct. This is the right way to do things. And you say, well, it wasn't before. How did it become right? Who made it right? Man made it right. You see how we're disconnected from God? Not all of these moralities are godly. Not all are humane. Not all are creation friendly. And that's something we need to know. It should humble us to know that we also are cultural creatures. And we may be wrong in a lot of areas. Well, where our rule making really gets off, is when we apply our faulty logic to religion. We say, well, we have a logic. We know right from wrong. So we should be able to figure out how God is worshipped and what is a devotional life and what is not. We should be able to figure that out. And since we can figure it out, we'll make a list of rules to keep. And that will help us to be spiritual. That's legalism. And this knowledge of good and evil and trying to get closer to God, that gets us away from God, because that's what got us into trouble in the first place. We disconnected ourselves from God by taking into ourselves an independent knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, when God was our source of that. And Paul goes into detail in confronting these attempts by Gnostic legalism in his day, but it applies to all the kinds of legalism that come our way that try to say, this will get you closer to God if you do this or don't do that. Our new life in Christ is regulated by Christ alone, not by man-made human rules and regulations or human authority. It's God's authority in Christ. Well, we can't get from rules what God has already given to us in Christ. And that's what legalism tries to do. It tries to give you what you've already got in Christ. It says, you don't have it. You need it, and this is how you get it. He says, no, but I do have it in Christ. Oh, but you're missing the list. You're missing our list of rules, and boy, these are important. We'll show you from Scripture how they're important. And there are proof texts for about all this stuff. But then there are other Scriptures that show, no, this is not true. And we'll see a little bit more about that. But in Christ, we have devotional reality. That's what we already have. We have devotional reality. It says in verse 16 and 17, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. Old Testament festivals and the Old Testament Sabbaths and the dietary restrictions, and in fact, all the outward rituals of the Old Testament were fulfilled. They were supposed to give you good standing with God because they pointed to what was to come, what was going to be fulfilled in Christ. And they're only a shadow. They're not really the reality. They're only a shadow. And that shadow was cast from the future. Because a shadow was cast in a sense, like you say, Christ was in the future and the shadow was falling into the Old Testament. They were looking at the shadow of what was coming in the Old Testament rituals. But when Christ arrived, reality arrived. And the shadow is no longer necessary to follow. We have Christ, the reality. And it says that he did this by accomplishing it on the cross. This is why the cross, why we, down at the cross where my Savior died, this is the place where it all happened. This is where history, I guess you'd say, God put his pinpoint down into history and said, this is where it begins. This is where that ends. This is where the old ends and a new begins, the New Testament. And he says, and we said in the last time I preached, the last passage, it says, he canceled the written code. That's talking about the Old Testament. With its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's been there. That's where it's at. That's where the Old Testament shadowy things were. But when legalists try to judge our liberty in Christ, that we're free from those regulations and rules, it's like a candle salesman who's going door to door, knocking on doors and says, listen, your electric light bulbs need the supplement of candlelight. And so I'm selling you these candles to supplement your light bulbs. So that's silly. You know, if I want to be out of the dark and I had a choice between a candle and electric light bulb, I would choose electric light bulb. Now, sometimes the electric light bulb's not running. I need the candle, you know. But electricity gives me a lot more. And Jesus Christ is the brightest light that shines. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. All of these things, it points to him as the way, the truth, the life, the light, our life in Christ. Well, Paul, again, here in this passage is showing how that Christ is it. These other things are superfluous to the Christian life. Here's the next point. He says, in Christ, we have a vitally integrated devotional life. It is vital. It's alive. And it's all integrated. It's not like piecemeal. Except you got this rule list. Now, okay, you've obeyed those rules. Now you got, you know, the things that the Gnostics taught were actually level after level after level after level. Very complex. And they said, you must do this, must do that, must do that. And in Christ, our devotional life is all integrated as one. And you get it all at the beginning. And it remains all your life. All you do is explore Christ. You explore the riches in Christ. Well, Paul, in this passage, is again, he's attacking this Gnostic view of the human body. Here's what he says. We do not let anyone who delights in a false humility, listen, and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. We'll look at the prize in a minute. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul, by using this body language again, was refuting the ideas of the Gnostics who despised our attachment to the body. He calls this a false humility, you know, by saying, yeah, we're just attached to flesh. We're not really that great. You know, that's a false humility. And he banished that false humility forever. It's banished in the humanity of Christ, his physical incarnation. That banishes that thought. And, you know, Gnosticism also looked like a worship of angels. That's what it looked like. Because they relied upon divine teachers called messengers. That was the thing, and that's what angels are messengers. They depended on these people called messengers that were supposedly given an enlightenment of divine gnosis, divine knowledge, so that if they got that knowledge, it would help them become separate from their physical, and that they could finally find their way back to the fullness of God. You know, very complex, very weird as you study it. It says, these messengers went into great detail. They went into great detail of what they had seen, what they had been enlightened. And you know, Gnosticism, if you study it, you try to look up in the encyclopedia, highly complex. Great detail. Very, very hard to understand. And yet, it has such an impact on us. Well, Paul warned that if we embrace these false notions, these idle notions, he says, it can disqualify us from the prize found in connection with Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. What Paul was using, he was using body language to describe spiritual life and growth. What is our spiritual life and growth? It's like a human body with Christ being the head. You don't want to get your head chopped off. Don't listen to these idle notions. It'll behead you. You will be sent to the guillotine. Your spiritual life will end like that. You'll be disconnected from the prize. And what was the prize? Gnostic teaching eliminated this from the destiny we had with Christ, the physically resurrected Christ. What is our destiny with him? It is a physical resurrection to reign with Christ by his side forever. Paul says in Philippians 3, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And what was that prize? He says it in the verse 11 before that. He says he had named it as to attain the resurrection of the dead. See how important it is that we have bodies? See how important it is that we need to preach the resurrection? Because it connects us to our destiny with the physically resurrected Christ. Finally, Paul said, in Christ, our devotional life isn't based on worldly rules. Our devotional life is not grounded in worldly rules. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They cannot help you get perfect, and they cannot help you keep you from being imperfect by sinning. Well, human legalism, which we have to deal with a lot in religion, in denominations, in everything. We see the elements of legalism coming up sometimes. It seems to be wise. It's so appealing to the human heart. Why? Because we were made for rules and regulations, right? But only under God's control. But human legalism seems to be right, but it cannot produce spiritual life. It cannot give us our devotional life with God. It cannot do that. And it cannot prevent us from sinning, which we think it might. Christians easily fall into this thing. They easily mistake legalism for holiness. You say, I want to be holy. Well, here's a list of rules for you to keep so that you can. It sounds so logical. It's not. It's human logic. It's not God's logic. I think we've all heard this. No long hair on men and no short hair on women. Don't you trim your hair down. You know, my assistant, you know, or what about your hair? It falls off, you know. You can't grow it long. You can't, because that's rebellious if you do your hair like that. You're being rebellious. Or growing a beard. That's bohemian. That's a bohemian thing to do, and you might lose your Christian testimony. If your skirts are above your knee, you may become promiscuous, you young lady. Well, you know, all of these things. And then, don't handle, don't taste, and don't touch alcohol. That's the devil's brew. You've heard these things, haven't you? Well, you know, Paul said, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and for your frequent illnesses. My wife talks about that. She said, there's that verse in Scripture. There's that verse in Scripture. What about this wine thing? You know, Christians get caught up in this rule-making thing, and what does it do? It displaces us from Christ, our connection with the head. Our connection with the head. And where do we get our strength of our body? You know, listen, you cut the head off, you don't have no more life down below, do you? You don't. And it ends. Satan tempted Eve with knowledge by saying, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was Satan's temptation to Eve. You will know what's right and wrong on your own. You know, Eve was already like God because she had been created in His image. And she already had access to what was right behavior and what was wrong behavior because she was in a direct relationship with God, and that is all she needed. What a wonderful life that would be. There was one rule that God made at that point. What was that one rule? We say, don't eat the forbidden fruit. But what the rule really was don't become independent from me. Because when you do, you will die. And they did spiritually. And we do spiritually when we become disconnected from our head through legalism. We find it creeping in, don't we? Have you ever been caught up in legalism to the point where it seems like your spiritual life is all shut down and congested, and you are not happy, you are not at peace? You cannot be at peace cut off by legalism. Legalism offers what we already have in Christ, and then it cuts us off from it. Isn't that something? That's what the forbidden fruit did. Man's rules and regulations about what is good and what is evil in our devotion to God have power to close our eyes, not to open them. It brings bondage. It does not bring Christian freedom and devotional freedom. Christ Himself and not man-made human rules regulates our Christian life. Christ regulates the Christian life. Let us live devotionally in that freedom. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this sobering passage because, Lord, it touches a lot of areas in what we think has to be the way that we live as a Christian. And, Lord, it's not even in Your Word, and it's not something that You want. You want us to be totally connected to You. May we do so and live in that freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.